he would take opportunity as the Lord led to actually share his faith with other people. And he had regular customers who he would talk to. But Mark had a family. He had three young children when I knew him. And he also was a part-time youth pastor at Oregon City Evangelical Church. He was my first youth pastor. And he was just an ordinary person. He worked full-time, worked part-time for the youth group, and also was raising a family. And yet, with that time, he had a tremendous influence on me and on many other people. You know, Mark didn't have a Bible degree. He didn't go to a Bible college like I did. He didn't go to seminary. But you know what? He knew his Bible. He studied and read his Bible, and he shared that with the youth and with others. It had a tremendous impact. He touched, he challenged, and he changed my life as a young person, as someone who just initially came to Christ and decided to follow him. But you know, looking at Mark and looking at his life, you say, that's just an ordinary person. I mean, he's just selling cookies, for crying out loud. What kind of difference can he make? And yet, God used him. You know, that's something I've learned about God over the years, is that he works in the unlikeliest of people, doesn't he? I think this morning you'll hopefully see that. You know, I also has the privilege to see how God worked in two women who had little to no experience in public speaking, and yet they chose to go with me to India and speak to literally over 100 women at a conference. They weren't trained to teach or even to share their testimony, and yet that's exactly what they did, as they prepared for that, and they shared with over 100 women, teaching them the Bible, even as they had been taught, and sharing about their faith and encouraging these women. Some of you know one of them, Carla Johnson, who attends our church, and the other is Shelley Castaneda. You know, God works in ordinary people, doesn't he? God works in, as we're going to see this morning, even the unlikeliest of people. See, God has a way of working through ordinary people, even unlikely people. You know, he can and he does work through people who are really gifted or who have a lot of money or who have a lot of education. But you know what? God will work through anybody who is open to him, who is willing to be used by him. There's many people who are much more gifted than a lot of people, but aren't used of God because they aren't open to that. God is simply looking for people who are open to him, to his truth, and who are willing to receive his grace and to allow his transforming power. We're going to talk about that today. To allow his grace and his transforming power to build our faith and to allow us to be used even by him. A faith that is lived out. A faith that is changing your life day after day. You know, this is actually the description as we think about grace and a life that saw the transforming power. This is a description of the woman we're going to look at this morning. Some of you have been in church for a while may know the name of this woman, as you recognize her name, and it's Rahab. Okay, we're going to look at Rahab. Rahab certainly is the description of a woman who was one of the least unlikeliest people you might expect God to use. And yet, as we'll see, God did use her. Rahab, as a matter of fact, is much different than any of the people that we've been looking at so far in this series, right? We've looked at Peter, we looked at Andrew, we looked at Jim, who'd you speak on? If you remind me? It was Hannah, I think, and I looked at Sarah at the beginning. All those people, kind of, they had some foibles and some things going on, but they seemed like they were pretty good people. Most of them were pretty really, they grew up kind of going to church, as we might say. They grew up believing in God, but Rahab, she's a little different, as you'll see. But before we get into Rahab, let me set the background. I want you to know what's going on, why this is kind of happening as we look at her story. The background is actually in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do take them out and turn to Joshua. It's kind of toward the beginning of the Old Testament, okay? Right after Deuteronomy and kind of Genesis, Exodus. You'll find it here. Just keep going forward. But as you get there, we'll read it here in just a minute. But the book of Joshua starts out with the Israelites. They are situated on the doorsteps of Canaan. Okay? This land that God had promised them, actually hundreds of years earlier. And they're camped about 7 miles east of the Jordan River, almost directly across from Jericho. Okay? That's the city that we're going to be focusing on. This very large city. Joshua was a godly leader. Okay? He was the godly leader of the Israelites. And he sent out 2 spies. Okay? Just 2 spies to go and to check out the land across the Jordan River. And the city of Jericho was in strategic location as they were planning to go into this promised land, into Canaan. You see, there was kind of these mountains that were there, and there was 2 vital pathways, one to the southwest, which was toward Jerusalem. The other, as you went the other way, was toward Ai, both very important cities. As you probably heard of Jerusalem, it's still around today. Ai, if you continue to read in Joshua, you see the importance of that as well. But Jericho, to get to any of those places, you had to go through Jericho. Jericho was this very highly fortified city. If you've heard, you know, the story, we're not going to get into it today, but how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, maybe you're a kid, right? These huge, huge walls that protected this city. Conquering Jericho would give Israel an important foothold into the promised land. No wonder Jericho was so heavily fortified, right? So, hopefully you have your Bibles. It'll be on the screen, but if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. And we're going to read a big portion here, 1 through 21, and then we're going to just kind of go through it here the rest of the message. But look along with me in Joshua 2, 1 through 21. It says this, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. He said, 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' And so they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there." Interesting. "The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the land.' But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, And she said, 'Yes, yeah, the men, they came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way the men left. Go after them quickly. As a matter of fact, you may catch them. You better hurry.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord,'" Yahweh is that name, by the way, it's the name for God. "'I know that the Lord,' I know that Yahweh, your God, has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. We've heard about that. And when we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage has failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that yet you will save us from death.'" They probably thought about it for a moment, said, "You know what, our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land." And so she let them down by the rope through the window, for the house that she lived on was actually a part of the city wall. "Now she had said to them, 'Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, then go on your way.' The men said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we return and enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father, mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood, or their blood, will be on their own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell them what we're doing, we'll be released from the oath you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' And so she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window." So we first thing we learn about Rahab, and we hear it over and over if you hear about her, is that she was a prostitute. That's what Rahab is known for. You know, Jericho, the city of Jericho, and the Amorites who lived there were very immoral people. They were pagan. There's actually, we'll hear later, some of the things that they did, not very good. But Rahab was kind of in the basement of this moral hierarchy. Even among the worst of worst in that Gentile culture, she was kind of, many looked at her as kind of at the bottom. You know, today we're going to see that even those who are at the bottom, even those who seem the unlikeliest, God still is interested in. God can still show grace. God can still change their lives. Talk about ordinary to extraordinary. That's an understatement for someone like Rahab. But how did she get to this place of faith? When Hebrews 11:31 says that she is a woman of faith, how does she get there? Well, let's look at that. You know, for all of us, any of us who have come to put our faith in Christ, there is always kind of a prelude to faith. In other words, a time before we came to faith, whether it was a child or whether as an adult or a teenager like for me, there's a time where you went from not really believing God to believing and trusting Him. So let's go back to Joshua 2. We see the two spies, right? They come into Jericho. From there, they could assess the city's defenses as they came in, and they could see kind of what was going on. But you know, a good way of avoiding suspicion was to go someplace where a lot of people don't go and where there's maybe some discretion or secrecy. So where do they find it? They find Rahab. They thought, you know, we might call it a brothel, you know, in the old days. They went to a place where, you know, maybe they could hide out. A place where she would open her door with no questions. She would have this confidentiality that she had for anybody who kind of entered her house. She would welcome them and invite them in quickly, as she did all of her clients. But you know what? Meeting these two men was the beginning of her journey to faith, actually. It's the beginning of her faith in the one true God. See, these two men were not just spies. They were also faithful people. They were men of faith, okay? They entered her house, and you know what? They treated her differently than most men who entered her house. They treated her with dignity. They treated her with respect. Now, no doubt, they explained to her who they were and what they were doing, kind of gauging, you know, is she going to turn us in? What, you know, do we need to make a quick getaway or what? But they shared, and they saw that she was open. She was open to who they were. She was, obviously, as we'll see, had already heard about their God and who He was and what He was doing. They shared about their God. They shared about the promises. This is important. They shared about the promises that God had given to them, that they were going to come into this land. And she could be a part of that, or she could be on the other side of that, right? And so, we don't give us a lot of details of what's going on, but as you see in her responses, you can kind of read into it. And we see that they basically, you know, I'm sure they went about their business of recording some details of the landscape and what was going on and what the city looked like. But here's the key. By God's sovereign plan, Rahab's heart was beginning to open to God through these men. Rahab seems to have been a person open for the need of a change in her life. Maybe she had been looking for a change in her life. You ever think about that? I think most women who are in that place are not in there because they really want to be, because they feel maybe it's the only place they can be. But she seems to be at a place where she's ready for a change. It seems these two spies, these two godly men, made an impact on her life. They weren't interested in using her in the way that she was usually used, but rather they were there following God. They were there seeking to do the will of their God. A God who respected women. A God who had morality. Rahab seemed to be open to this God, to His truth, and to who He was. Now stop for a moment and think about maybe your life. If you are a follower of God, if you're a follower of Christ, you know, these two men obviously had some impact for God, right? Here's a question. What kind of influence do you and I have? I want you to just kind of internalize. If you're a follower of God, what kind of influence or testimony do you have to others around you? How do they see you? How do you treat others around you? Maybe especially, how do you treat those who aren't close to God? Maybe those who even kind of seem like they're not doing very well, or they're not exactly doing things that are probably healthy for their life. They're into things that you certainly wouldn't. But how do you treat them? Right? Do you look down on them? Do you treat them worse than others? Or maybe do you simply ignore them? That sometimes is maybe even as bad as the rest. Think of how things would have been different if these two men came in and treated Rahab with disrespect, with rudeness, or God forbid, even coming in as many of the other men did. Think about your life. How is your life different from much of the culture? Is it different, and how are you having an influence on those around you? You see, if these two men had treated Rahab rudely, she certainly wouldn't have been open to God and to his truth, right? It's the same in our lives. Sometimes how we live is a betrayal. If they know that we are a Christian, we go to church, we follow God, and they see how we treat them or treat others, they're not going to be open to his truth or to God as well. But Rahab had heard about the God of the Israelites. She heard about how God had delivered them from the Egyptians, this powerful nation of Egypt and the Pharaoh, and how he'd opened this Red Sea. And then not only that, they'd gone and they'd been in the wilderness 40 years because the Israelites are like the rest of this. They sin, and so they had these consequences. But they also, as they were coming, now had defeated a number of kings. That was unheard of. He said, this God of yours, he seems to be different. God had time and time again delivered his people. Listen to verse 11 again of what she said about God. She said, when we heard of it, of your God, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. The reputation of Yahweh, of the Lord, went before them. The reputation of the Israelites was going before them, in front of them, as they came. And we see Rahab, she had heard this, and now she's talking and experiencing these two men, these spies, was open to God. And she began to think and wonder, maybe this is really a God who cares about people, a God who is real. She was open to seeking him. She said, maybe this is the God of heaven and earth. See, most gods, it's kind of different than our culture, but gods in their culture, you know, is kind of like the God of, I mean, you saw in Egypt, you know, like the god of frogs or the god of the wind or the god of a lake or something like that. Just, you know, an individual, smaller, powerful, you know, kind of powerful god. Not the God of heaven and earth who could change things, who could make rivers or seas part, who could defeat mighty nations. People had seen that, and she was open to seeking him, to seeking God and his truth. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering about God, you know? Maybe you're not, you know, you haven't been to church much, or you're not really following God, and you wonder, should I really even consider that? Should I even consider God? You know, one of the first steps of opening yourself to God is simply seeking him. Open your heart, saying, God, are you real? Are you true? That's something I did when I was 16 years old. You can do it young, you can do it old. But you have to be open. You have to be willing. See, I believe God's word says that if you open your heart to him, he will show himself to you. And he does it in all kinds of different ways. Many of you, we could take all night and just have different people who share about how God spoke his truth into their life when you opened your life to him, right? The key then and the key still today is for God to work in someone's life is to see your need for God and open your heart to him. Say, God, show me yourself. And ultimately, is to say, God, show me your grace. Right? Because our faith, as we know, is a faith of grace. That's why the most famous song of Christianity is Amazing Grace, right? You see, we need to be a person in need of God's help and grace. Rahab certainly saw that in her life. A need for his grace. You see, Rahab had at least three strikes going against her. She pretty much struck out, right? The first one was that she was a Canaanite. What's a Canaanite? Well, first, she's not a Jew. She wasn't a follower of God. She hadn't really heard about Yahweh, about God. She was a citizen of Jericho, which meant she was part of the Amorite kingdom. And that kingdom there, especially in Jericho, in the area, was not very good, to put it lightly. Matter of fact, John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur, wrote, he said this about that culture. He said, it was a grotesquely violent and thoroughly pagan culture, so hell-bent on the pursuit of everything evil. In fact, the Amorite culture had been so completely and maliciously corrupt for so long, going back to the time of Abraham. Now, that's hundreds of years before, okay? All the way back to Abraham. It's been hundreds of years that their evil lifestyle was actually the reason why God chose this land for Abraham and his descendants to possess. He said he would begin to possess the land as soon as the wickedness of the Amorites was complete. In other words, when it became so bad. See, God's a patient God, but there is a time, ultimately, where there is judgment. And the time had come right now for Joshua. Joshua and the Israelites were, in a sense, the judgment of God. They were wicked people. And Rahab was part of this culture. And we see even in Rahab's life that she lived in this culture and was a part of the sin of this culture. So that was certainly one strike against her. But as we're going to see, even in the worst of cultures, divine grace can always redeem, right? A second strike was one that she didn't really have any choice over. She was a woman. Now, in the culture there, women were, well, put it lightly, I guess, or were second-class citizens. It's probably even worse than that. But, you know, there's still places around the world, you probably know, there's countries where women are still seen as second-class citizens, where they can't vote. They're not allowed to drive. Some even can't even show their face. But this isn't God's view. It actually never has been. God celebrates women. God works through women, even as we've already seen in this series, and we'll continue to see men and women. God honors, God works through, God created us in his image. But for Rahab and in her living in her culture, that was another strike against her. And of course, the third and the biggest strike was that she was a prostitute. Rahab, most likely out of economic necessity, earned a living as a prostitute. You know, the idea of God touching and actually working through a prostitute is kind of far-fetched, right? I mean, why would God use someone like that? As a matter of fact, over the years, there's been many Jewish teachers, Christian teachers, and what we call theologians, people at Bible college, who actually don't like to teach about Rahab. We're kind of embarrassed, like, and God using someone like that? Matter of fact, some of them tried to translate it that she was an innkeeper. But as I've studied it, the word is plain. It is prostitute. She's not an innkeeper. Well, maybe she was, but that was just part of it. They were embarrassed. But you know, if you read the Bible, if you read it at all, you're going to see that all those, you know, all those heroes of our faith, David, Abraham, Peter, right? Every single one of them, what they did, well, what kind of people were they? Sinners, and pretty bad ones, you know? The Bible's full of people who sinned, all right? Just like me, and just like you. If you read the Bible, you'll notice that all of us are in need of God's grace. Matter of fact, when Jesus came, he talked about that a lot in Mark 2:17, Jesus said this. He was talking to actually those who thought they were righteous. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Rahab certainly was the embodiment of that truth. She's a reminder that, you know what, no matter how many strikes you have against you, no matter how many things you think you've done that disqualify you, God's grace is always available to us. And God always can use the most unlikeliest of people. God's grace can transform us. See, Rahab became extraordinary precisely because she received extraordinary grace. It wasn't because of her, but it was because of God's grace. So there's no reason to reinvent her past, okay? Let's not try to soften it, to make her less of a sinner. No. The disturbing fact about what she once was actually simply magnifies the glory of God's grace, doesn't it? See, it doesn't matter the worst sin. God can still forgive it and change a person. That's the lesson really we're learning here of her life. We see in Rahab that despite the strikes against any of us, God is able to use the most unlikely of us to transform us. We see in Rahab, we see in our own lives the transforming power of grace and of faith. The transforming power, the change of God's grace and of our faith that go together. Kathy Tricoli. Kathy Tricoli grew up in a home with a very overprotective mother, and she grew up, rebelled against that. She began abusing alcohol as a teenager, but she also began suffering from eating disorders. Now, while Kathy started out rebelling against her overprotective mother, really she, as she grew and continued to get older, really she was rebelling against herself as she suffered from these things. She had the result of really poor health from her eating habits. Her self-esteem was pretty low. In the swirl of this lifestyle and this unhappiness, however, Jesus came in the form of a nerd, as she called her. At the time, see, Kathy was partying with her friends. She was singing in clubs. She is an amazing singer. I mean, really an amazing singer. She's singing in clubs at night. But by day, she was working a summer job at a community pool. And Cindy was her prissy co-worker, Mrs. Do-Right, who was always reading her Bible. She said this, "She was the epitome of a girl that I would not hang out with," said Kathy. "I hung out with harder girls, tougher girls. Cindy was kind of frilly, pink. That's what I called her. She was pink. And when she started telling me about Jesus, I made fun of her. And yet deep down inside, I kind of admired her. I was intrigued by her boldness. I like it that she didn't care what people thought about her. And I even suspected that she was right. And maybe it was me who was on the wrong path." You know, Kathy kind of knew the truth, a little bit of the truth of Christianity. She knew the importance of faith. Faith. She knew there were tough questions, and she asked her friend, and a kind of growing friend, Cindy, all these questions. And Cindy would answer the best that she could. She didn't know all the answers, but she did the best that she could. And finally, one day, this pink girl made a statement that got through to Kathy. She said, "You know, Kath, Jesus is Lord, whether you accept him or not." "I went home thinking about that," says Kathy. "I did have a growing sense that if Jesus was real, I had to check him out. I had to check him out to see if he was who she was saying he was." Kathy got a small New Testament. You know, it's one of those little small ones. You can hardly read it. I can't read them anymore without glasses, but she got one. She said, "My other friends thought I was weird because I was taking a Bible home, but I didn't care. I read the Gospel of John, plowing right on through it, despite a number of unanswered questions. But when I got to the end, I knew I had a decision to make. If this Jesus was really who he said he was, I knew I would have to respond. Everything in my life would change." And as she thought about that, on August 5th, 1988, that change began. She received Christ. Everything changed, or rather, everything began to change as slowly God's grace transformed her, and as she put her faith in Christ. She went on to become actually a very successful Christian singer. Some of you who've been a Christian for a long time, like me, you know, may remember listening to her songs. And many of her songs would share about the grace and the transforming power that Jesus brought to her life. You know, we read earlier about the dramatic change in Rahab's life. Her transformation started as she simply decided to help these spies. She decided to help them, to hide them, to put her trust in them and in their God. She had heard about Yahweh. She had saw him at work around her. She saw the faith, she saw the respect of these two Israelite spies, and she was drawn to God. She was being drawn. She, you know what? Maybe his God is real. And so she began to put her faith in God. And it doesn't say that here, but we see it through her actions. We see it through her actions. And she began to put her faith in a new God, one diametrically opposed to any other gods there in Jericho, gods that didn't honor, obviously, morality. And so she began to turn her back on the gods of her culture. She began to turn her back on this way of life that she had been living. And as we see a transforming power in her life through faith. Faith that was put into action. See, Rahab demonstrated her faith by her actions. You know, that's exactly what one of Jesus' disciples, James, said is important in our faith as Christians. After Jesus came, James wrote a letter to the church, and he used Rahab as an example of someone of faith. What? Using a prostitute as an example of faith? Yes. Listen to what he says. Speaking to the church, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, it's not accompanied by action, is dead. If you just say you believe in God, but there's no change in your life, he says, is that really faith? And then he says in verse 25, you know, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? We read earlier that someone saw the spies, right? As they came in, somehow somebody spotted them. They kind of recognized that and they thought, and they went and reported to the king. And the king sent messengers to Rahab's house. And what did she do? She said, nah, they're not here. Quick, if you hurry up, you can catch them down that way. I think I saw them going down that way. I'm sure there was a handsome reward for those spies, right? But Rahab didn't turn him in. Her sudden expression of faith is unexpected. If you read the story, it's quite unexpected. She should have turned him in. She really wanted to get some money. But she didn't. We see her faith is shown through her actions. The proof is in her actions. She puts herself in jeopardy. She stakes her life literally on the trustworthiness of these two spies and on the God that they say they will keep their promise to. They make an oath to God that she will spare her life and her family's life. Her faith was seen in her actions. We see that again in Hebrews 11:31. Hebrews 11, we often call it the Hall of Faith, right? The Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. All these amazing people of faith are listed there. And you know who else is listed there? Rahab. 11:31, by faith. The prostitute Rahab. They, you know, if you're reading, if Rahab's in heaven, it's like, could you just take that first part out? I mean, that's my past. You got to keep mentioning that, right? It's kind of like probably some of you have some things you did in the past. Like, could you just forget about that? I'm a new person, but you got to, you know, you know the past to know what God did. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So as the spies left, you know what they said? They said, okay, we made this oath. You know what you need to do? You need to go and tie a scarlet cord and put it out your window. And anyone who's in your house, when we attack Jericho, and we are going to, and we're going to defeat it, then anyone in there will be saved. And once again, we see her faith in action. You know what she didn't do? She didn't wait. She goes, yeah, maybe I'll think about that for a little while. Or when I see you guys coming in, then I'll put it out. Because, you know, or once I see the walls fall, and oh, well, maybe it's too late there because my house is right at the wall, but I'll put it out later. No, what does it say? She immediately put it out right then. To do this, think about it, took courage, didn't it? It took tremendous courage. Courage to make some tough decisions. Think about it. If she was found out, Rahab and her family would be executed, right? I mean, she was going against her culture too. The truth is that we often sometimes have to go against our culture. Sometimes we have to take a stand where we may feel alone. Like we're the only one following God. You ever felt like that? Sometimes at school or at work or maybe even your own family. You're the only one that's doing what you feel is right from God's word. We should expect to have to stand alone sometimes. I think that's part of what it means to be a follower of Christ, because he said some pretty radical things. He said, love your enemies. Don't see too many people loving their enemies, let alone Christians. Sometimes we don't do that either. Do you have the courage to make tough decisions as you follow the Lord? Are we willing to put our faith into action? Are you willing not to cheat on that test, even though everyone else is? Are you willing not to be dishonest at work, even though everyone else is doing it and getting away with it? Are you willing to put God first in your family? Maybe especially when it comes to some of the things of our culture, the entertainment of our culture, and what you and your kids watch or listen to, or the games that you play. Sometimes you have to make tough decisions. You have the courage to make decisions, sometimes tough decisions on how you view and handle your money and your finances compared to what the rest of the world is doing. Do you have the courage to share with others about Jesus, what he's done in your life? As somebody talks about the great things of their life, do you, at times, as God opens the door, do you share that, you know, this is what the Lord has done in my life. This is why I live the way I do. That's faith in action. Your faith is seen. Do people even know that you are a follower of Jesus? Or if they found it, they go, wow, I didn't know that. You did a good job keeping that a secret, buddy. Faith in action. God transformed Rahab's life. Look at me at Joshua. If you have your Bibles, turn it over a couple chapters to chapter 6, verse 25. This is after the battle. God's delivered them. Right, actually, kind of during the middle of it. Chapter 6, verse 25, it says this: But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And here's what I have underlined. Maybe you can, if you want to underline your Bible, it says, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. This was written years afterwards, okay? Right? History, you know, something happens, you go and write it. She was still living with the Israelites, living with God's people. Now here's something else to look at. It's actually in the New Testament, Matthew 1, 4 to 6. I think it's going to be on the screen. Looks kind of boring right now if it's up there. Oh, it is boring. Did it go down? It's gone? Okay, who needs it? I'll read it to you. It's kind of boring, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's a genealogy of Jesus. It says this: Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon, like the fish. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Here it is, whose mother was, guess who? Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, who his mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of somebody you heard of, King David, who continued the lineage. Of course, we know that the promise from King David would come the Messiah. From these two passages here, what I see is a changed life. From these two small passages, first of all, Rahab and her family lived with God and with his people for the rest of her life. She wholly changed who God wholly changed her from who she had been. She was and still is a symbol of the transforming grace of God and of what faith, what a little bit of faith in God can do. You see, why do I say that? She got married, we see here, to a godly man. To a godly man. His name was Salmon. And it says about his dad, his father's name was Nahshon. Now, something that's obscure, I didn't even know about this, is Nahshon was actually a prince of Judah. He was some royalty. She went from a prostitute into royalty. How about that? Is God good? A former prostitute put her faith in God. She becomes the wife of a prince of Judah. And then she has a son named Boaz, who was part of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus. Her name, forever etched in God's word as a part of the lineage of Christ, the Messiah. It's amazing how God works through the most unlikeliest of people, right? You know what? I believe Rahab is a picture of all of us. I don't get too offended yet. But you know what? Every single one of us, myself mostly included, are unfaithful to God. Right? We are all unfaithful to God at different times in our lives. We have given ourselves to other things, right? We've given ourselves to the pursuit of maybe of money or the things that money can buy, and we really put that first in our lives. Or some of us, we said, you know what, this relationship, God, is more important than you. And so we put all of our energy and time into this relationship. And maybe it's even a good relationship. It's not necessarily a bad one, but we put it in front of God. We've been unfaithful to God. Or maybe we're seeking the pursuit, some kind of pursuit of pleasure in this world. We think, this is what's really going to make me happy. If we just win that softball tournament, we would have been happy forever. Next year, right? There's always next year. But you know what? Those things, God shows us, those things are great for a short time, but when we put those things in front of God, we are being unfaithful. We are being a prostitute if we are a follower of Christ. We're giving ourselves to other things. So Rahab is a picture of a person in need of God's grace, just like me and you. She's also a picture of the transforming power of grace and of faith. What outstanding evidence of God's capacity to work through an ordinary and certainly an unlikely person. Rahab experienced a changed life. She did. Rahab's faith was at work through her actions. Maybe there's someone here that thinks, you know what? I've got 4 strikes against me. I've got 5. But you know what? We can look at the life of Rahab and realize there's nothing that we've done that God cannot overcome, that God cannot change in our lives. If God's grace was enough for Rahab, it's certainly enough for you and for me. How's your faith right now? There's a good question. Rahab had a faith, or she could have stayed where she was, continued to do what she did, and perished like the rest of the people there. May our faith be like Rahab's, observable by our courage, observable by our actions, because God is in the business of changing lives and working through ordinary, unlikely people like this bunch of people right here at North Marion Fellowship and others. And he does it as we allow his grace to come into our life and allow, through that grace, our faith to be lived out day by day with great courage and with his strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank